How many of you have figured out that we're doing the book of John at the moment? Have you learned something yet from the book of John? Have you learned that John's the fifth book of the New Testament? Hey, the fourth. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, we thank you that life is such a joy. Lord, we just want to declare that we're full of joy here this morning. And if anyone isn't, Lord, we pray that you fill our hearts with joy. Because life is good, because you are good. And you're doing great things. And you're working in our lives. And work here this morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit in a fresh way. Amen. I think we need you right now, Judy. Come.
Deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you. You are my peace that surpasses human knowledge, my reliable source in times of trial. To whom shall I run to? You are my shelter, my refuge, my hiding place. To whom shall we go when you have shown us the truth about life, when you have pulled us from the pit of hell, when you have saved me from my corrupt self? Who shall I follow? Who shall lead me to greener pastures? You alone are my heart's desire. You alone are my source of life. You alone are my sustainer, my keeper. To whom shall I go? You gushed forth water in the desert, provided manna in the wilderness, trained my hands for battle, unchained me from bondage. Such a marvelous mystery. You are unparalleled, unprecedented, unyielding in your authority. Yahweh, Emmanuel, Elohim, El Shaddai to me. God Almighty, who is, was, and is to come. Ungumthombo wethemba lami. Koboshiani lifika laka mehla. Lasus devi. Ripumo loanga. Kono kono sibo sabu pilobiaga. Lover of my soul. The good shepherd. The true vine. Omnipotent, powerful, faithful. Defender of the feeble. Deliverer of the captives. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Whom shall I follow but you? In you I find rest for my soul. Peace of mind. May live there. Vermendefan may seal. My healer. Restorer of my infirmities. In you alone I am whole. Do not cast me away from thine presence. Hide not thine face from me. Whom shall I worship but you? It is not because I'm commanded to. It is not because by doing so I feel much better and my blood pressure is lowered even. No. It is a reaction of the Creator before its Creator, of the Son before his Father, of a princess before his King. It is for the same reason that the seraphs do according to Isaiah chapter 6, crying, holy, holy, holy. I worship you because of who you are, mesmerized, by your unyielding mercy, captivated by grace, the splendor of your majesty. To you alone my spirit yields. To whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the bread of life. Ugumthombo wethemba lam. Hoboshiani lifika lakamehla. Lasis devi. Ripumo lwanga. Konokono siwo sa bophelo byaka. Lover of my soul, you are my everything, and I will forever follow you. Forever follow you, Judah.
We followed you up the grassy hills. When we got hungry, you fed us loaves and fish, fish and loaves. We were satisfied. We were willing to stay until you asked for something deeper than the mountains got deeper. Like selfish toddlers, we weren't willing to share ourselves with you. Though you've been giving us your body, your blood to be forever renewed. He is a selfless sacrifice to the sin-scarred hearts, the sins that we love, those that kept us apart. We followed with the lives that we were borrowed, knowing there was something missing. We followed because our cravings you would fix, because we knew you cared. We followed only because we benefited, sat with you along the lake, but the reason you were there was no mistake. We cried out that we want to perform God's work. What should we do? Believe in the one he has sent you, you said. This is the only work God wants from you. One by one, we were divided, cut in half, separated like fish and loaves. Some, like the leftovers, not willing to take your side. Here I am, here we are, the ones that stayed by your side when you call to share your love. We know you live in us. We know because when we look into the clear sparkling waters, the rivers and lakes, when we look up into the sky, when we look into each other's eyes, we find your love. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. To whom would we go? For Lord, you are the word that gives life. Lord, let your sparkle marvel forever. Let it dazzle us into your divine presence. For our lives without you would surely be senseless.
Amen. Amen. And that wasn't me being a ventriloquist. John chapter 7. The book of John is all about an encounter, a real encounter with God. Remember that this book was written differently from the other three Gospels. This book was written towards the end of the apostle's life. And so he'd had the chance to walk with Jesus. But after that, he'd had the chance to live as a Christian, just like you and me, without Jesus on this earth, and experience amazing things in God. And at the end of all of that, he wrote. And he was writing about how he and you and me can encounter more of God. And who remembers what the one key theme is of the book of John? It's faith. It's all about faith, and it's not about religiousness. And today's chapter, chapter 7, is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And our faith is that this morning here, the Holy Spirit is going to move in a fresh way in your life. Amen? And we're going to spend a bit of time understanding more about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works in the life of a Christian, and recognizing also what's going on in our church at the moment. Maybe some of you have wondered that something's a little bit different over the last 6 to 9 months. Well, we believe something is a little bit different, and we're going to be talking about that. But maybe you here this morning, and if you're honest with yourself, you feel that in your heart you're a little bit dry and that you haven't had an encounter or an experience with God for a really long time. Well, I believe today that can change. Maybe church and Christianity for you has become a little bit dull. It's become a bit of a routine. Maybe it's even become burdensome. Well, the thing is that religion is dull, routine, and burdensome. But an encounter with God and the Holy Spirit is life. And if you're in that place, our faith is that you get blasted out. Maybe you here today, and you've noticed that something's been happening in our church over the last 6 to 12 months. Maybe you've noticed particularly that there's something going on in the worship. At the very minimum, maybe you've noticed that the worship goes on a little bit longer. And that's for a reason. Because we see the Lord igniting a new love for Him, where worship is no longer just something we do while we wait for the people to arrive, you know? Because by the time the pastor stands up to preach, we'd like everybody seated so he sings while they arrive. But that actually worship is the most important thing we do on a Sunday morning. Because we're putting our hearts just to love Him more and to receive what He's got for us. And a worship is key to what the Lord's beginning to do here. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're actually a bit nervous about everything I'm going to say, because the concept of the Holy Spirit makes you nervous. You prefer it when we talk about the Father and the Son. But the Holy Spirit, isn't that the weird, spooky, mystical side of Christianity? Well, I think there'll be something good for you if you're in that place to realize that the Holy Spirit is the Father and the Son, with two extra words, the words with you. Say with me. That's all the Holy Spirit is. He's the Father and the Son with me. Maybe you're a new Christian, you're hungry for the things of God, and your desire is to try and make progress. Where do I go from here? Well, the good news is you're going to see that it's all about the Holy Spirit. And that progress in the Christian faith, hear me, brothers and sisters, is from the inside out. Religion is from the outside in. It's about seeing temples and seeing programs and seeing procedures and seeing how other people live and trying to be like that. That's religion. But the true faith is from the inside out. It's about a change that God does inside of your heart and enables you to live in a Christian way. Amen? So these are some of the things we're going to be covering. But the thing is that there's so much more to the book of John chapter 7, and I was trying to figure, do I cover some of the other things? Because there's at least 5 mind-blowing points. And you know what I'm going to do? Because I'm a teacher, I'm just going to try and cover them all in the time we have. So come with me to John chapter 7, verse 1. And let's hit some of the side points before we get into the main meal. We're going to do some starters. Is that all right? Do you guys like starters at restaurants? Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take His life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to Him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles You do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5. "For even His own brothers did not believe in Him." So here's His brothers putting a bit of pressure on Him. They say, "Come on, Jesus. I mean, You could be the rock star of Israel. What are You doing sitting here? Go out there and do miracles." They had a picture of what Jesus should be. And in verse 5, it says it's because they didn't believe in Him. They didn't see what He was really meant to be. Not an earthly king, but a spiritual king. Here's the first, what I called, mind-blowing side point. And that is that Jesus' identity was not shaped by His brothers around Him. He figured out who He was, not by listening to the voices around Him, but by listening to the Father. Who shapes how you think about yourself. Is it the people around you, or is it your Father in heaven? And it says his brothers did not believe in him. Let me tell you something, friend. There'll be times in your life where even close people around you might not believe in you. But there's somebody who does believe in you. And that's your Father in heaven. Amen? I won't dwell on that. Let's proceed. You can meditate on that in your own time. Verse 6. Therefore Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. That's another mind-blowing side point. Jesus, think about it. He had the power of God in him. He had so many opportunities. He probably knew that this feast that he was going to, where he would speak, would be an amazing thing. But he said, the right time has not yet come. The second point I want to make to you, Christian, is that in your life, the Lord will fill you with dreams. He'll fill you with ideas. These things are from God. I have so many young men and women in this church come to me and say, I believe God's called me to business, and I want to start next month. And I say, you know what? Two different things. It's exciting that you believe that God's called you to business and that he's given you a vision there. But the right time from God must come. And in all of our lives, the right time for the visions, for the dreams, for the ideas must come. And we must never have a drivenness. Jesus was not sitting in Galilee saying, when must I go? When must I go? I better get down to the feast. He was at peace because he knew that God would make it happen. In your life, you need to be at peace that God's going to make it happen. Amen? Do you understand that? All of the great things in your heart, he's going to do them. Let the right time come. Don't have pressure in your heart. Have peace in your heart. Now I'm going to skip a few verses. And in verse 16 is another mind-blowing side point. This is probably kind of one of the second course of starters. Verse 16, it says, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. That verse 17 is scary, but it's important. If you choose to do God's will, you'll have a revelation to understand his truth. But the Pharisees closed their hearts to what Jesus was saying, and so they couldn't understand. Here's a scary truth. That if you close your heart to God in a certain area, and maybe it's even the area of the Holy Spirit, you just decide by yourself, this is scary, and it's part of the charismatic world, and I'm not from the charismatic world, and I don't want to hear about it. Well, what will happen is you'll be blinded in that area. But whenever you open your heart to the Lord, to say, God, even if it hurts me, I want to embrace. I want to receive. I want to learn. Then it becomes revealed to you. This is one of the great secrets of the Christian faith. The way God operates, he doesn't first explain everything to you, make it crystal clear, and then you can say yes or no. The way this works is you first say yes or no, and then he explains it to you if you say yes. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, when we come to him, the veil is taken away. Not the other way around. It's not the veil is taken away. Ah, then we see, then we come to him. This is a journey of faith, brothers and sisters. And which things in your life do you feel are confusing and murky? Maybe the answer is not more Bible study, but the answer is to check your heart to see if you've said no to God in an area. And then just say yes And then, aha. And you'll see how easy it is. Because you know what? This journey we walk is not a difficult journey because it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And God helps us in everything. So don't be scared. You know what? As a young Christian, there were some places I didn't want to go because I didn't think that I could manage to get it right if I got there. Are you with me? That's so wrong. The Lord wants you to open your heart and like Peter, just take a step and He'll hold you up and you won't fall and you won't sink. The third side point must take me to the end of the chapter and then we'll get to the main course. In verse 50, it says, let's go to verse 47. So the guards came back and the priests had said, you must arrest Jesus. But the guards came back and they didn't arrest Jesus. And the priests say, why? In verse 46, the guards say, because nobody ever spoke the way this man speaks. You mean he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Now, so I want you to understand something here. Remember in John chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus went at night to speak to Jesus. He was a bit nervous that his buddies, the Pharisees, would see that he's going to speak to Jesus. And often Christians think, well, Nicodemus had a problem. He had the fear of man. Why did he go at night? The truth is, God didn't look at Nicodemus's fear. He looked at his hunger. The fact that he went to Jesus in John 3, that Jesus could explain about being born again. And at this pivotal moment, Nicodemus is sitting with Jesus' enemies. Remember, these are the guys who want to kill Jesus. And he's sitting with their enemies and he speaks the truth. And maybe he actually stops them from arresting Jesus. Anyway, all we can see is that God used Nicodemus in that situation. So the fourth mind-blowing point that I want to talk to you about is the concept of lightly salted Christianity. Do you know what I mean by that? Is Petrus Smith here? This is actually his term that I've borrowed. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But sometimes Christians don't understand how does that work? How am I meant to be a witness? How am I meant to shine for Jesus? So let me tell you a little story. You might wonder why there's a U2 logo on the bottom right. I had the privilege of going to a U2 concert about 3 weeks ago. Now some of you might immediately say, okay? And the thing is that 90% of people know who U2 is, but they don't think that they're Christians. Well, the truth is that they are Christians. But the way that they bring across the gospel is lightly salted. It's not, you don't know, it's not like on their t-shirts, Jesus is Lord, you know? But I was in a meeting where 52,000 people from Rome, and I would probably guess that 95% of them weren't saved, were at a meeting, and without those guys realizing them, they were getting the gospel preached to them. I don't have time to get into how they did this, but the fact is that God used these guys in a subtle way to preach His word. Now, salt mustn't lose its saltiness, it says in Matthew 5. But let me tell you, it also doesn't need to be overpowering. And each of us in our walk needs to find a way to be salt, but not to be overpowering. Jesus didn't say, feed the world plates of salt. He said, be salt on the food. Sometimes we think the only way to be a witness is power evangelism. You know, you stand up at Standard Bank Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock, and you preach it, and guys get healed and fall all over the room. Maybe God will do that. But more likely, you're meant to be lightly salted. And in this way, every part of society, government, business, schools, music, art, science, will receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, I don't believe, intends to reach all of those areas of society with Reinhard Bonnke's power evangelism. Are you with me? And these guys in Rome at this concert reached 52,000 people in a lightly salted way who would never have come if they thought that these guys were in-your-face Christians. So think about that and think about how that applies to your life. The secret is wherever you go, the way that you make sure you don't lose your saltiness is you love God always, more than anything, and you love people. And you don't compromise your principles. But after that, it's up to you and the Holy Spirit on how it works. Amen? Now let's go to the main course. Are you ready? On verse 37 of John chapter 7, now it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and it says here, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Let's get into this and understand what's happening. Let me explain what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles. There were three great feasts when all the people of Israel were required to come down to Jerusalem. And this was probably the most fun of all the feasts because it was after harvest time. So they just brought in their harvest. They've got their grain. Their storehouses are full. They've made wine. They've got all their provisions. And they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And they come and they used, that's the big temple. And they used to camp like tents around the temple. And they used to have these celebration meetings. And it's in the middle of that that Jesus stood up. And you see there's steps there in the front. And he would probably have stood at the top of those steps. And he would have shouted out the words that were just shouted, that I just read to you. And those words were, "If any man is thirsty." Now, that, if think about it, it's a weird time to be asking, is there anybody out there that's feeling empty? Because we've just had a harvest. And what God is saying here is that natural success and harvest and money and achievements will never fill your heart the way that the living water will. In the middle of a time when the Israelites had come to say, life is good, Jesus said, you're actually hungry inside. You're thirsty. And I offer you living water. If you're here this morning and you've been chasing the real meaning of life, let me tell you, I think you've just found it. And that is the living water that God wants to give you. Because inside of every human heart, there's a thirst. There's a water bottle inside you that no car, no house, no new set of curtains, no new TV subscription can fill. It's only the presence of God. Now, what happened at the Feast of Tabernacles was very interesting. Is on the last day, and remember, verse 37 says that Jesus made this proclamation on the last day. On the last day, what happened is all the priests came, and a bit like that guy there, they took big jugs of water, filled with water, and they began to pour that water on the altar in the temple. And they did that all day, and they kept pouring and pouring until the water began to run down the steps of the temple, okay? Showed you just now, there's the temple, there's the steps, okay? So picture, Jesus is standing up next to where these priests are pouring out water. Why are they pouring out water? In that time, history tells us the reason they did this is because they were trying to relive the Ezekiel chapter 47 river of God. I don't have time to go and read it, but in Ezekiel 47, it says that from the temple, a little river would begin to flow, and it would grow. It would come out of the door of the temple, and it would flow eastwards or westwards, I don't remember, and it would become a bigger river. And so on this Feast of Tabernacles, the priests, with their little jugs of water, were trying to make this river happen in a symbolic way. Now imagine Jesus standing up next to them. These guys are pouring water, and he's saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If anyone comes and believes, I will give him living water. It won't flow from the temple. It'll flow from your heart. That would have been a powerful contrast. Jesus was offering water that wouldn't come from the dead temple of religion, but from living temples of human hearts. Jesus stood up and he showed a new way. And he showed that what these guys were trying to do with jugs and jugs and jugs of water to relive Ezekiel 47 wasn't the real thing. The real thing is what he was talking about in this verse. So let's talk about what this river of God is. It says in verse 38, by this he meant the Spirit. The river of life, brothers and sisters, is the presence of God. And God's plan for every Christian is to have a constantly flowing river of the Holy Spirit. Let me challenge you this morning. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you had an encounter with God. Maybe you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, but it's dried up. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, there just isn't an ongoing experience of the presence of God. Well, what Jesus was saying is this is a river of living water that would flow from the heart. And the thing about rivers is they don't just suddenly stop flowing. So God's plan for your life is for there to be a constant experience of the presence of God. Amen? Now, I understand, as I said at the beginning, that some get nervous when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And I want to make you unnervous with that simple thought. How many of you love the Father? I mean, the Father just seems like awesome. Okay, problem, I only saw about five hands. Does anybody here love the Father? Oh, I mean, he's your Father. He's the Father that your father wasn't. He's the Father of light. James chapter 1 says there's no shadow of darkness. There's no dark side to him. He's just good. I love what somebody once said. He said, God's always in a good mood. Your Father is always in a good mood. My Father was often not in a good mood. But the Heavenly Father is always in a good mood. Isn't that wonderful? So I love the Father. And I must say, I love the Son. I love Jesus. I mean, look what he did. And Pastor Roger shared so beautifully from John chapter 4 about how he reached down to that woman. Remember that story? How many of you were here for that? And the compassion of Jesus. Guys, the Holy Spirit is the Father and he is the Son. He's God with you. Jesus said, I have to go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And that's better because then he can be inside of you. Jesus, I've got to show you this, bro. Can you help me here? Okay, thanks. Don't get nervous. I'm not going to do anything to you. Okay. So you're a disciple and I'm Jesus and we were walking for 3 years through life. And I am with him, right? I'm with him. He can hear my voice. He can see what I do. Let's walk back this way. Okay. We're walking together. He's learning from me. He's seeing miracles. Thanks, bro. You did just great. Jesus was saying, that's not as good as having the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will be inside of you. I was just next to him. Holy Spirit is inside. But it's the same Jesus. Are you with me? The same personality that he got to know over 3 years that loved people and healed the sick and got upset with religion. Do you know that's the only time Jesus got angry? Because religion is the biggest barrier to getting to know God, religiousness, thinking you can do it in your own strength. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit is. So, what I'm really trying to say is chill about the Holy Spirit. It's just the Father and the Son with you. I've already said your experience of God's presence is meant to never dry up. But I love what Andrew Murray says. Andrew Murray says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is two things. He's the presence and the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence and the power of God. And we need a real Christianity. And the only way we can have a real Christianity is to really know that God is with us. That's His presence. And to really see Him working in the earth. That's His power. And here's an important point. Is this whole river begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now listen to me. Many of you are here today and you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Please don't switch off now. I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to fall on you as well this morning. All right? But there's some here that haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you're going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit this morning if you want to. And I'm going to quickly explain to you how that works. Sometimes there's a misunderstanding that the baptism that I get the Holy Spirit when I get born again. Let me read you Acts chapter 19 to show you that that's not true. It says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So guys, just pause there for a second. Did he find non-Christians? Who was he talking to? Was he talking to Christians or non-Christians? Christians, because it says he found some disciples and he says they believed. Okay, so these guys were born again. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What a pity, eh? So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? So these guys had even been baptized in water. John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So after getting born again, and after getting baptized in water, there's something else. And that's getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. When Paul laid his hands on them. And you don't have to speak in tongues and prophesy, but that's one sign that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Guys, it's a seriously wonderful gift, this gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage you, if you haven't received it yet, we're going to pray for people afterwards. Get your heart right. Coming back to John 7, verse 37, Jesus explained all you have to do. He says, if a man is thirsty, first point, are you thirsty? I.e., do you want it? Are you hungry? And then it says, you must believe. I love, you just write down for your own notes, Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus said, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Guys, you know what? You don't have to have done 50 push-ups. You don't have to have read 25 chapters of the Bible. You don't have to have a 4-hour quiet time. You just have to ask the Father and He gives you the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's what we're going to do today. But you might have been baptized in the Holy Spirit already. The river of God is meant not to run dry in your life, but to increase. And that little picture up there is a little graphic showing the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 47. I want to commission all of you for homework to go home and read Ezekiel chapter 47. But this is what it did. Really what it says is that in the temple, which is on the left, a trickle of a river started. And it says that this river was so small that it flowed under the door of the temple. Do you see there's a big door there on the left? Can you imagine a river that's so small that can flow under a door? That's often how the Holy Spirit's work begins in your life. Is it's something so small. But as you continue to thirst, as you continue to believe, it grows. Now this is a miraculous river because the priests, when they were pouring water down the steps, it didn't become a river, right? It just dried up probably before it reached the bottom of the steps. But this river gets bigger and bigger and bigger the further away it gets from the temple. It's a miraculous river. It's the river of God inside your temple. It starts with a trickle, but as you pursue it, it gets bigger. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's been doing something special in this church over the last 6 to 9 months. It's something corporate He's been doing. You've got to remember that there are two levels of God working. There's God working individually in your life, and there's God working corporately in a family, in a church like us. God's been working individually in many of our lives in different ways since the day we got born again and even before. But corporately, what's really exciting is that this river is beginning to flow in our church. And it's something we need to embrace because soon what happens in Ezekiel 47, it says the river is a river you can't walk across. You can only float in it and swim. And soon we're going to hit the point where the river is not controllable, you see. The thing is, when you walk in a low river that's up to your ankles, it's not a problem. You just walk. You just follow your own path, and your feet get wet, and it's a little bit fun because it just wets your feet. But once the river starts getting deeper up to here, it kind of, you know, it's a bit harder to go exactly where you want to go. You kind of get pulled where the river wants to take you. And then it says in Ezekiel 47, it became a river so deep that no man could cross and you could only swim. And now you're not going where you want to go. You're doing what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And that's what we are hungry for in this church, for the river of God to grow and to flow. Let's pray for this together right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that in each of our lives you would fall on us, that your river would become deeper, individually and corporately. We embrace what you're doing. Thank you that you're doing this through worship. Thank you that you're doing this in many other ways. Lord, we pray. We pray that each of us, no matter how dry this morning, would receive an encounter and a touch from God. Let's just be still for a moment. All it takes is faith in Jesus. Jesus promised it. He said, you just have to thirst and you just have to believe. Maybe you want to lift your hands, maybe you just want to receive. Let the Holy Spirit just come upon you. There's no one way of knowing that the Holy Spirit's come upon you because it's a spiritual thing. For you, knowing it is different to from me. My wife and I experience the Holy Spirit in different ways. But whatever it is, the Lord is pouring out more of His Holy Spirit onto every life that's hungry and that's open. That's our thirst for you, Lord Jesus. That's our thirst. Just drink Him in. Drink Him in. Some of you have got a hunger in your hearts for more of the Holy Spirit, but you don't know how. The main thing to know is that God does know how He wants to go on this journey with you. But stay in God's presence and stay receiving. I know you can do this. But at the same time, I put up a slide on different ways that the Bible shows that we can get deeper into the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just want to glance at those, and maybe the Lord points one or two of those out to you. How does this river get deeper for me? I've got to thirst more, Lord. We thirst. Increase our desire, Lord. Let us not be satisfied. Let the things of this world, success and the busyness of life, let it not crowd out a hunger for God. Lord, I pray for a fresh faith. There are people sitting here that don't feel they can believe. Folks, believing here is not a weird, hard thing to do. It's just trusting that what Jesus is offering you is real. Just He's standing in front of you and He's offering you His presence. And believing just says, okay, I'll take that. That's all it is. Worship and prayer are so crucial. Maybe the Lord's drawing you to deeper prayer times. And to embrace times that we worship together here as a church. See, because our worship and prayer are going to be fresh in this season ahead. Fresh. Not old worship. And not boring old quiet times. But the Lord's going to refresh those. And there's, you might have heard people talk about soaking. Well, I prefer the term waiting on God. It's the same thing. Waiting on God. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to them, wait, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So maybe all God has to do, all you have to do is spend some time waiting in His presence. Just pray, but stop talking and wait. Also says on Isaiah 40 verse 31, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. And for some of us, it's John 15. It's abiding in His love and abiding in His Word. So I don't know which one it is for you. Maybe it's all of them. But these are the things that the Lord wants us to embrace and take hold of. And Lord, so now I pray again. Just release Your river in our lives in a fresh way. Lord, this is not a weird thing. This is not a niche teaching. This is not just something that charismatics do. Lord Jesus, this is what You stood up and spoke about on the steps of the temple. When men and women came to celebrate an earthly harvest, You stood up and told them that it's not enough. Your hearts are still dry. Your lives are empty with all of your success and with all of the things you chase. Come to Me. Receive living water. Receive the Holy Spirit, and it'll become a river in your life.